Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. We finished up with Genesis, the last part of Genesis. We went from about 40 to 50, and then I was going to go back to maybe Genesis 25 or 35 and start again so that we can look back, kind of approach this Genesis from the back to the front, so that we can kind of pick up those things that we miss. I'm hinting at it as we go along in this study, but there's so much that people who read the Bible think they understand, and they're actually missing. And some of that is because they get very literal about the Bible. They interpret the Bible as, an absolutely literal rendition, even though the Bible itself says that it's often an allegory. We know by the nature of the Hebrew language and even the context of the parables that there's a great deal of metaphors used in trying to impart the wisdom of the Bible, which is supposedly telling us about the wisdom of God, which is the wisdom that we should be moved by as we go through life. And there's all kinds of things going on in life. We heard the news just before this particular broadcast had a lot of strange things in the news that people are trying to make sense of. Somebody made a comment on Facebook about something that I shared, and they have a certain perception, but our perception is often affected by what we don't want to see more than by what we see. And the Bible is really trying to tell people about what they often do not want to see. If you go back to Genesis, we see, and that's what I thought I'd do today, is Genesis 2. To get us ready for Genesis 15 and Genesis 25, death of Abraham, and so that we can finally get up to a point where we understand why Jacob had a problem with his thigh and would be called Israel. Because there's an Israel today. There was an Israel 2,000 years ago. And there's the Kingdom of God today. And the Kingdom of God was 2,000 years ago. Jesus preached, the Kingdom of God is at hand. And we know from the biblical text that the Kingdom of God is from generation to generation. So you don't find the Kingdom of God under the authority of a king or a ruler, because the Bible talks hundreds of times about not being under a king or a ruler, or a government of men, and that the Kingdom of God is from generation to generation, that the Kingdom of God is vested in the family. It can be seen as a collective, but it's a collective of love. It's not a collective of force. Most governments, we see it in Nimrod's Babylon, we see it in Cain's city-state, we see it in Sodom and Gomorrah, if you study in Sumeria and study these different city-states that existed back then, and even the civil governments that exist today. And the Bible talks about that. The cauldron is a city, and we be the flesh in that cauldron. And of course, that's the flesh pots of civil government, where people can legally take a bite out of one another through the power of government. And so they give government more and more power in order to obtain more and more dainties. Dainties of rulers. They talk about that in Proverbs. If you be a man with an appetite for benefits, put a knife to your throat. Because if you want those dainties of rulers who exercise authority one over the other, you're going to run towards death. Proverbs tells us that. If you want to have a common purse, consent not, because it runs towards death. And it tells us this over and over and over again in the Bible, but all kinds of people read the Bible, and yet they still go to men who exercise authority one over the other to obtain benefits at the expense of their neighbor, who they're supposed to love. Moses said, love thy neighbor. Jesus said, love thy neighbor. But he also said, if you owe Caesar, pay Caesar. But of course, Moses said you had to pay your tally of bricks. But you had to glean in the field at night for your straw, for your benefits. You didn't eat at the table of rulers. That's not what Jesus was saying. Paul goes into that. They have a table of which we do not eat. But the modern Christian eats at that table. And they're okay with that. But they, you know, they keep the Sabbath, and that will come up in Genesis 2. And they have ideas about the creation of man and woman, and the position of the woman, and the position of the man. And they create doctrines. But these are all the doctrines of men. They're not the doctrines of Christ. Because there's a distinction. So how do we detect that distinction? How do we know who is the Lord of creation, and who are the lords of the world? And of course, sophistry has fooled many people, misidentifying words, you know. Is God really concerned about the yeast in your house? The leaven? Is it really essential that you keep the Sabbath? And then what does it mean to keep the Sabbath? Men will tell you what they think it means. What does God think it means? What's the wisdom of God on these topics? And these are the things that we try to address, and we go through each of these individual chapters and try to bring your awareness that everything you were told may not be true in the way that you perceived it. And you need to go back and see things differently. But how? How do you see things differently? What guides you in seeing things differently? What is the light that guides your path, that shows you the way? Christ in Christianity was called the way. How do you know you're on the way, or if you've gone another way? Because just as the evil one, the adversary, Satan, the devil, can appear as an angel of light, so can men appear as good men. But are we to judge those men? Should we condemn those men? What are we supposed to be really believing? What are we supposed to be really doing? Who is really Lord of our life? You know, the graven image of the golden calf was making somebody else Lord. How is it doing that? And of course, we have articles up at Preparing You and at HisHolyChurch.org that tell you how all these things work. And you can go read them and ponder them, but you're going to need to pray about them to understand what is really the message of the Bible. We've done a lot of work with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're going to be getting into Acts and going through that, but we decided to go back to Exodus and Genesis, and we've done all of Exodus, and now we're going to be doing Genesis, at least a lot of it. We may skip a few chapters and save them for later once you begin to really understand the gospel. But understanding the Lord, people use this word Lord all the time. But the question is, do they use it in vain? You know, that's what, you know, Exodus 25. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Well, hate me, the word hate there really means like less. You put somebody else before God, the God of creation, the God of righteousness. And God is not just an idea in your head. It's not just a word. You know, like they have the word Yahweh. And, you know, you can write it on our page concerning Yahweh and concerning the Lord. We show it written in modern Hebrew and Paleo Hebrew and even symbols. And in the symbols, and it's even represented with numbers. 5, 6, 5, 10. And that shows up supposedly in genetic code. At least that's what some people are telling me. But what is this idea of Lord? Who is Lord? It's the unmoved mover according to the Greeks. And what does that mean to serve God? I mean, does he need help with something? So, no, to serve God is to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you go to men who exercise authority one over the other to get benefits from those men who call themselves benefactors but only give you what they take away from your neighbor by force, then how are you serving God? You're not loving your neighbor. You're bringing your neighbor into bondage. Of course, you yourself will go into bondage under those same kind of agreements, those consenting agreements, which is why Proverbs tells you to consent not to having one purse where you're all in that one cauldron, in that one civil cauldron where you can force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. That's totally the antithesis of everything that Abraham was doing, what Moses was doing, what the prophets were doing, what Christ said to do. Christ said we were not to be that way. Very clearly. You're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority. Yet what Christian denomination does not eat at the table of rulers who exercise authority and take away from your neighbor so that you can have stuff for free? Now, it doesn't have anything. If you owe the tax, you pay the tax. I'm talking about the table you eat at. Because David said they had a table that we don't eat at, and we have a table they don't eat at. And that's going to be very important to distinguish those two tables in the days ahead. Because while a lot of people are very happy with what the government is doing, and I don't speak against the government, because I know what has happened. You know, I know what the graven images are. Do you know what the graven images are? Do you have any graven images in your country? Like the golden statues of Greece and Egypt? What were these? These were reserve funds. These were treasuries. And they all the gold went into the treasury. It wasn't in the pocket of the people or in the houses of the people anymore. It was in the treasury of the government. That's what a graven image is. That's in the news. They want to know, is the gold still in Fort Knox? And they want to go in there and find out. Seems to be taking them a long time to get there. Because many congressmen have wanted to go in there and they were barred. They weren't allowed in. So, but all you're doing is going in and seeing where all your gold was. And Moses said your gold was to be in your pocket. Because the kingdom of God is from generation to generation, from family to family. But it isn't there anymore. And you have rulers who take away from one class of citizen and give to another, to provide benefits. And those benefits are boiling the children of that government in milk. I see this tendency a lot in people. They want to give and give and give, but they have to give wisely, not foolishly. And then, of course, there's a lot of people who don't want to give anything. And that's foolishness, too. So, in understanding what the Bible is really about, we need to understand what we are really about. We have to know ourselves. We have to understand why we think what we think. And sometimes we think what we think because somebody lied to us. You know, there was a lady, Bowden, I think is her name. I'm trying to remember. Mary, I think is first name. She was a doctor down in Texas. In places that I'm familiar with because I was raised in Texas during COVID. And she's still being persecuted by the AMA, I guess, because of her stance. And she has an interview with Tucker Carlson, and I listened to part of it. And you see her progressing, learning a little bit more, doing a little bit more research. You know, having certain ideas when she began, but then seeing some things didn't fit. And she was willing to look deeper. And then looking deeper into the truth and the lies around her, she had to look deeper into herself. But she was willing to do that, willing to realize, I was wrong before, and this may be right. And she's still very careful about what she says, because she knows she could be wrong. Very important place, very humbling place. Interesting interview. But what about us? Are we willing to see what we thought before was true just ain't so? And like I said, a lot of what we believe is because liars told us what they said was true. And they were liars. But most of the liars don't know they're lying. They've been deceived through sophistry. Somebody changed the meaning of words, and you can easily do that in the Bible because it's so full of metaphors and allegories. And so they can distort it. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through Genesis 2. But this sophistry concerning these terms, men become foolish like Saul because they don't understand. And Saul was a good guy. But something corrupted him. Do you know what corrupted Saul? Which made him actually try to kill David and get his people involved in wars to maintain his own power? Because he was told that his kingdom was not going to stand. He was told by Samuel, who appointed him king, your kingdom's going to fall. But he still tried to defend it and was willing to let people go to their death to try to kill David, who was going to be the next king, whether Saul liked it or not. But what did Saul do that was so foolish? He forced an offering. This is what made him foolish. And that's what every man does who says, let's build us a city. And the city will be the cauldron and we will be the flesh. Let's consent to all have one purse. Let's bow down and serve the gods of that city with our labor. Like in Egypt, 20% of your labor belong to the government. That this is going the way of Cain. This is going the way of Babylon. And today, many people, many countries have gone the way of Babylon, but they don't know. The Bible talks about mystery Babylon, but the same word mystery can be secret Babylon. So people don't know that they've gone back into Babylon. They've gone back into the bondage of Egypt. But they think they are free. And they have made rulers more and more powerful. And now in America, people are uncovering the corruption. And the people that uncover the corruption are attacked. Now, do the people uncovering the corruption really see the whole truth, like Patrick Henry talked about? And he said, Mr. President, I would know the whole truth and provide for it. Well, the whole truth isn't that that government is doing a bad thing and that government is doing a bad thing. The whole truth is the people have created the governments that exercise authority to get benefits, to eat at the tables of rulers, and to consume their dainties. This is what has given them so much power, they, like Saul, have become corrupted. And they will go into one war after another. You can say, well, it's the military-industrial complex. You can blame it on them. Or you can blame it on the Democrats or the Republicans or the House of Commons or, you know, the Labor Party. I don't know all the different factions that these governments create. But whose fault really is it? It's the people's fault. Because the people create government. They either create it overtly by electing it, or they create it by apathy and sloth. Because the people of Israel could have got rid of the corrupt judges without electing Saul as king. But they thought it would be easier. We'll get a king like all the other countries, a ruler, you know, a prime minister, a president, and they will fix and make us great again. But they won't. Because you have to repent and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So what is that kingdom of God? That kingdom of God sets a table with faith, hope, and charity, while the kingdoms of the world set a table for their welfare with force and fear and fealty. But David even tells you that such tables are a snare and a trap. And Paul quotes David and says the same thing. But all the modern Christians, all the modern Jews, even the modern Muslims, all want to eat at the table of men who exercise authority, contrary to the teachings of Christ, Moses, and Abraham. So, are there any Jews? Are there any Christians? Are there any Muslims following Abraham? I have to say Muslims following Abraham, because there's lots of different Muslims out there. You know, I mean, that's one thing Muslims have too, like Christians have denominations. Muslims have sects of Muslims, you know, Shiites and all the different Sunnis and all this. And the problem is that they kill each other. Of course, it's sometimes the Christians kill each other. They certainly did in Northern Ireland. You know, of course, you know, you ask a Protestant, the Catholics aren't Christian. But they're professing Christ or claiming they profess Christ. But are they doing what Christ commanded? What did Christ command? Well, we tell you all the time. He commanded His ministers to make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands to create that table that is set by faith, hope, and charity. Isn't set by force and fear and subjecting people to fealty, where they are returned to the bondage of Egypt and the mystery of Babylon, the secret Babylon. You don't want to go to the secret Babylon. But most people are already there. So anyway, we're going to get into Genesis 2 when we get back. And then we'll see if we really see the gospel or if we've missed something. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So anyway, we're looking at Genesis 2, which begins, this is after creation. You know, in the beginning there was, you know, the Word, and the Word was made flesh, which of course is full of symbolism. What is a word? It's the vibration of your larynx and the pronunciation of a word. It's not a spelled out word yet. Well, we have to invent writing and language, but before that we spoke. And in the beginning God spoke, and things were formed. And so then you had, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. He's not, this original pattern or design was created, and He's resting from it. And of course this book is written, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all these, you know, the Pentateuch, all these books together written or accumulated by the same person. So he knows what he's going to say in Exodus 20. And he is using the same terminology in setting the scene in Exodus 2. I mean, the amount of things that you find in the Bible that are like numerical patterns is amazing. Way more than you would normally find in any book. And in several of the Psalms, you have the first letter of each verse is the alphabet of Hebrew in consecutive order. And so you look at that and you say, this is a plan. Somebody's planned this out. And so he's trying to tell us something that is not subject to words with words. The word of God is that vibration of God, the pattern of God, the divine design. So he says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested and all his work which God created and made. Remember when we were talking about Beersheba, the well of satisfaction? Well, it's also the well of seven. The seven is completion, satisfaction. Ten is also a word that means completion, but on another level. So there's messages in the use of these words, but if you get too literal, you will unmoor the metaphor from its true spiritual meaning, and you will just keep the Sabbath according to the rules that men give you. And we see the Pharisees were doing that at the time of Christ. But Christ said, no, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So what is the Sabbath? But we have an article on that, and it's linked to on our page at Preparing You, so you can go find it. But he goes in verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the days that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. The generations of the heavens. Interesting. I mean, the word generation there is translated generation most of the time. But it's also translated descendants. It supposedly means account of men and their descendants. You know, the step-by-step process from generation to generation, even genealogy. But it is the same word, but it's the generation of the heavens. And it says heavens, like there's more than one heavens. And of the earth. And their connection. The Romans had a word, Uranos, that they used, it's a Greek word, but they used the word to express ownership of land. That you would own the land from the heaven to the center of the earth. You know, you'd have the mineral rights and the airspace rights above your land. And you would own that. And they didn't need much with the airspace rights in those days because they weren't flying or sending radio signals over everybody else's property. But if we actually understood the power of that spirit of creation that God wanted to bestow on every man, if we had finished the creation of ourselves, because we've fallen away from the plan of God, that's what we see in this, you know, as we get through Genesis. We're not probably going to go to Genesis 3. We'll go up to one of those other verses unless God tells me otherwise. But the reality is that what's really running the show today is this spirit that is behind all this. The term within the text for God's work is not Melaka, which would be Mem, Lamad, Aleph, Kaf, Hey, but is Mem, Lamad, Aleph, Kaf, Tav, Vav. Doesn't end in a Hey, it ends in a Tav, Vav. So they respell it a different way. And it appears twice in the text. We see it also in verse 3. But this principle of the Sabbath is about working and then taking the treats or the dainties or the benefits of that labor. Well, we think of benefits and dainties as stuff, things. But the Sabbath is a spiritual thing. So what we really want is not the physical things, but the spiritual gifts and dainties and benefits. And of course, we see some of the apostles receive those gifts. They were able to heal people. They were able to say a prayer. And Simon, we call him Simon, you know, the magician, who was evident hovering above the ground, showing his powers. But when Peter knelt down, he crashed to the ground from the air above. And all he had to do is, but we see the same thing with Ananias and Sapphira, who were struck by the Holy Spirit. So even though they could heal, people could actually be dropping dead right in front of them. They weren't killing them. They didn't have to pull out their sword and smack somebody or shoot somebody. They actually had a spiritual power that protected them. But they were actually keeping the Sabbath by the grace of Christ, the grace of God. That's really where you want to go. But we don't know what that even looks like, except for these little glimpses we get in the biblical text, because we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than the tree of life. Most people don't realize that the tree of life will give you a knowledge of good and evil, an understanding of good and evil. But it's not by our own intellect that we obtain it. So in verse 5 we see, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So you got all these things living on the planet, but it's not raining? What are they talking about? Well, the rain is a metaphor, but actually a great deal of the earth may have been watered by the density of the atmosphere and all these things, but it doesn't really say. It just says it had not yet caused it to rain. But of course, then again, after the flood, something changed, and now we have rainbows and we have rain, and maybe the atmosphere is not as dense as it was, and people aren't living to be 500, 600 years old, but now they're living shorter lives. And archaeology, there are theories in archaeology that suggest that people used to live a lot longer. A lot longer. Bones were denser. Why were they denser? I mean, why did so many animals die out? Did the gravity on Earth change? I tease people all the time about, you know, I had to lift 94-pound bags of cement the other day. And I said, something's wrong with the gravity of the earth. These are a lot heavier than I remember them. Of course, I'm a lot older too. But the reality is, these things may have changed over the history of the earth. And we see them changing out in the universe. Why wouldn't they have changed here? And there's evidence that they have. But looking too deeply into that, we won't see the simplicity of the gospel. The point is, there's a spiritual understanding and there's a physical understanding. And we really need that spiritual understanding. But we're put in this physical world to find it. And How do we find it? Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But, so, man was to till the ground. And, of course, the word ground there is the word Adama. What's Adama? Well, that's the clay that Adam was drawn from. Adam was from the Adama. That's where he came out of. But something was different about Adam. The Spirit of God was breathed into him. So, that's what we see if we go on down to verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust. But it's the dust of the ground. And again, there's that ground. The dust of the Adama. The dust is part of whatever the Adama is. And of course, we can go back to that. Yahweh, I mentioned it briefly, but I don't want to distract people. That's what the problem is, that people are finding out more and more things and they get distracted. This name of the Lord. And like I said, it's written Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, which is Vav-Heh. And you can write it a lot of different ways using different languages, etc. And it also has a numerical value of 5, 6, 5, 10. And if you probably Google the numbers 5, 6, 5, 10, you'll find all kinds of explanations how this is connected to DNA. And maybe there's something to that. But I know there's something to the Spirit of God. And that's what we need to try to find. And not get lost in the weeds and the intellectual knowledge or the leaves of the tree of knowledge. But try to seek the spiritual essence of things so that we become a part of that. Because that's the very next part of the line, is that he was formed from this Adama, from the particles of this Adama, the dust of this Adama. But was breathed into his nostril, the breath. And man became a living soul. And those words, living soul, we find them in other places in the Bible. The word there that is Chet Yod, Chet. Or just Chet Yod is what the way it's often written, which is actually breaking it down from another word. You know, it's translated live and life, but it's also translated beast 76 times. So when they talk about beasts of the field, they're talking about something that is alive, living things of whatever the word field is. He became this living soul, something more than just Adama. And it says living soul of life. We can see in Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So can man live forever? If he eats of the tree of life, well, the tree of life, what is that? That's actually the Holy Spirit, in my opinion. But let's go on to verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden. So there's an idea, a garden. What word is that? Garden. Gimel Nun. Another one of those two-letter words that come from other words. But it means an enclosed place, a protected place. So this garden is a protected place. But he says, planted a garden eastward in Eden. And so that's the way we see the word eastward in Eden translated. But eastward can also mean antiquity. It's actually translated ancient times. So is he planting something in ancient times in Eden? And what is the word Eden? The word Eden shows up lots of different times in the Bible. But it isn't always translated Eden. It can be translated delight, pleasure, same letters, which are, aeon, delet, nun. And those letters all have meanings. And you can check them out yourself and look them up yourself. But, and we have it broken down on the page at Preparing You. But, this is a protected place. And man is just simply put in this place. It says, and there he put the man whom he had formed. He just put him in that place. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight of good and good for food, and the tree of life. So he's put these two trees in the garden, and all the other trees. And it goes in and says, and in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there's, those are two trees, but trees are sources. And we have articles so you can better understand what the tree of knowledge is and the tree of life. But the tree of life is the source of life. And if you ate of the tree of life, you could live forever. But we are not living forever. We're dying because we ate of the tree of knowledge. And that's covered as we go through Genesis. But they also, in this particular chapter, they mentioned, and a river went out of Eden. So it's coming out of this Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. It was four different rivers, and they're going to name these. They're going to give names to these rivers, and the name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Hivalah, which also has a meaning. I should probably put a note in there so you get an idea, because these names are not specifically, you can interpret it literally. There's actually a river by that name in a land called Hivalah, or you can look at what those names mean symbolically. And it says, where there is gold. And even gold is a symbol of something else. Now there's a physical realm and there's a spiritual realm. And he says, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium. And the onyx stone. And these also are representatives of spiritual ideas. It talks, and we've seen it already when we were doing the latter part of Genesis, that Abraham, Jacob, they had a lot of gold. Jacob had all this gold. And he probably did have real gold. And you can look at it just literally as gold. But maybe that gold represents something else he had. Because Jacob was not just Jacob. He also became Israel. And you don't want the gold that sits in the dirt. You want the gold of God that would make you Israel. That would bring you back to Eden. And you see, if you follow those rivers back to their origins, you will follow them back to the understanding of the Spirit. But if you try to just do it, which is why I'm not going into a great deal of detail on what that gold is and what Hivalah is and what Pison is, although I have the notes there, we may come back and look at those. Or the next river, which is Gihon. It says, and the name of the second river is Gihon. What is that word? What are the letters of that word? Gimel, Yod, Chet, Vav, Nun. These are the letters of that word. And the same compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. You know, but what is Ethiopia? Well, it's the land of Cush. It has Hebrew letters that define it. Kaf, Vav, Shin, which is Cush. But what is a Kaf? What is a Shin? Why is there a Vav in between? So the point that I'm only going to make here is that these rivers are symbols of the way back to Eden. If we follow the headwaters back to Eden. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. It says that is which goeth toward the east of Assyria. Well, what is Assyria? There's a meaning to the word Assyria. There was no place of Assyria at that. At the time that Adam was standing there. But now, of course, we have another author writing this much later. But Assyria actually has a meaning besides the geographical location. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And, of course, that has a meaning. A lot of people are looking at the Euphrates. Supposedly, rivers are drying up over there in the Middle East, and they know that it's telling them that a time is coming. Euphrates means fruitfulness. Well, fruitfulness is also drying up. And you're looking for a sign by looking at the river drying up, and that may be a physical sign, because the physical realm follows the spiritual realm. But the real meaning is that the fruitfulness is drying up. Why is the fruitfulness drying up? Why did Jesus come? Because the people sat in darkness, and he came that you might be saved. And he was going to take the kingdom away from those who sat in the seat of Moses, but did not do what Moses said. And he was going to give it to another that would bear fruit. And those that bore fruit, we would see them doing the miracles that the others were not doing. And so, do we sit in darkness again? Is the governments of the world going to be taken away from those who sit in the rulership of the world and given back to those who actually follow Christ? Who are the ones that actually follow Christ? Well, that's the mission here, is to find out what Christ was really doing. And we're going back to the ancient, we're going eastward of Eden, the ancient times, to find out what they were really talking about in all these allegories and metaphors. And in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. I often ask people, what's the first commandment of God? Dress it and keep it. Those are the first two commandments. But we fled Eden. We're not in Eden. We should dress and keep the world. The earth, let's put it that way, the earth, and even the heavens, which there are multiple heavens. They talk about third heaven and all this stuff. Well, of course, there's the atmosphere that's up above us. That would be one heaven. And maybe there's another heaven farther up, and maybe there's a heaven that is a spiritual heaven. And, we won't go into what that would be significant of, but the reality is that, we do a lot of polluting of both the earth and the first heaven. And we shouldn't be doing that. And you can make laws and have the men who exercise authority try to fix that. But boy, they seem to do a really bad job. As a matter of fact, a great deal of the pollution in the modern day atmosphere above us seems to be done by the very rulers that we have created. So, the answer is not in creating rulers, because the kingdom of heaven is not in rulers. The kingdom of heaven is from generation to generation. It's within the families and the individuals that live within those families. It isn't in the cauldron where we all be, you know, a common person, one flesh. That isn't where the kingdom is. And the Lord God commanded that man, saying to every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but not of the tree of knowledge. But anyway, we'll be right back to the keys of the kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're in verse 17 of Genesis 2. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Again, the tree of life, we saw from the other quotes that I mentioned, that we would live forever. But if we eat of the tree of knowledge, we will surely die. We cannot really eat of both. There seems to be an obstacle of us eating at both, although to some degree we do. But we don't have ready access to the tree of life. And again, trees are sources in the Hebrew language, trees are sources. I mean, you want wood, you want warmth, you burn wood, you make things out of wood. It's something that, you know, you can get fruit off a tree. So trees are sources of shade, of all the things that you need to survive. They're not just trees. And that which reminds me of the blind man when he was asked what he could see. And he said, I see men standing as trees, as sources. And the fact is that's what was going on with the Corban of the Pharisees. Men were becoming the resources, the human resources of a civil society that was calling itself the kingdom of God in Judea. And there were men sitting in the seat of Moses who were not doing as Moses said, because he was making their neighbors the resources for what they wanted. That's what they were doing with the Corban. This is why the Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect. Corban is just sacrifice. The sacrifices of the people were making the word of God to none effect because the Pharisees and Herod got together and established the Corban of the Pharisees, which was full of leaven. Beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, because that leaven was the oppression of Herod and the Pharisees, where they began to force the Corban, the sacrifices of the people, once the people signed up and consented to a system, a social safety net that provided a table of welfare for the people. But that kind of table is a snare and a trap. And we shouldn't do that. It makes us, I had a long conversation yesterday as the sun was setting with somebody working in government, was seeing, you know, and he was actually reading me communications with other people in government and talking about the bills and stuff that are being passed. And we just heard about some of them before the program began on the news in Colorado, you know, where, you know, parents can be put in jail because they misgender their kids, punished. And they're trying to pass bills like that. You would say, well, it's crazy. Well, the majority says so, because those are the gods that decide good and evil for you. But you created them, because you didn't seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You didn't set the table of the Lord. You went to men who call themselves benefactors, but exercised authority one over the other. So we know what's going to happen. We know that He's going to take and take and take and take. He's going to make your, sons run before His chariots. And thousands of your sons and other people's sons will die. But the problem isn't the fact that you have a king or a ruler or a president or prime minister or whatever. The fact is you haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But you'd like to condemn other people who are doing bad things, you know, condemn Saul. You know, David could have gone and slit the throat of Saul. Saul was doing a bad thing. He was getting people killed. And people were following him. His own people. He was trying to kill his own people. You know, which is, you know, why they, you know, why we have quotes. Like, in Acts, then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the rulers of thy people. Even though he was an evil high priest, you're not supposed to speak evil of him. It's easy to speak evil of him. Why aren't you supposed to speak evil? It doesn't mean you can't criticize him, but you can't speak evil of him. We see the same thing in Exodus 22:28. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the rulers of thy people. Well, then, who are the gods? You need to understand who the gods are. That's those ruling judges who say that, you know, parents can be arrested if they misgender their kids. or they say that it's okay to chemically castrate small children because they have a delusion. You know, like the one guy said, if my son thinks he's a pirate, can I cut his leg off and give him a peg leg? I mean, there's actually people who have limbs cut off because they don't feel like it's their limb. This is the delusion, and people go and do it. And surgeons help them. And to do it with children, oh my gosh, how low can you go? Well, there's no limit to how low you can go because you've been peering into the abyss looking for your benefits. You haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You've created graven images. You don't have an image. You have them all tucked away in Fort Knox. But you still deposited your gold in a single depository, just like the Greeks, just like the Egyptians. See, in Egypt, you didn't have any gold. And 20% of your labor belonged to the government. Now, some people say, well, we can have gold today. Well, you can have legal title to it, but that opens up another whole can of worms. So let's go back to Genesis 2. So this idea that you're going to die because you're eating of the tree of knowledge, because the tree of knowledge is limited, because your brain is limited. And what you don't see is darkness. The tree of life is full of light. It will show you what you need to see. The tree of knowledge will show you all kinds of stuff you don't need to know, but the stuff that you really need to know, it won't necessarily show you because you're in the wrong part of the tree. You're looking at the wrong knowledge, which is what has kind of been the theme all along here. Yeah, all the symbols of Gihon and Pison and Hiddekel and the Euphrates, they're not really rivers. They're the way back to Eden, to the pleasure of God, to the protection of God. But you're not going to get back there by looking for a geographical river. You can do that if you want, but you're missing the point. You're creating a literal translation. Well, let's look at verse 18, because there's something in there that really will show us the crux of the problem. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord, out of the ground, what ground? Adama. The Lord God formed every beast of the field, every living thing of the field, every fowl of the air, every thing that lives in the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. There's a lot more to that than just calling a lion, and a horse, a horse. But it is part of the true nature of man. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to all fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet. There's that word again. For him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now we can draw paintings and pictures of God, you know, finger writing on Adam's rib, and surgically removing a rib and forming a woman and all that stuff. Basically, they're trying to show you cause and effect. They're not trying to give you a detailed explanation of an operation and the DNA recreation of a woman. But Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. When I do marriage counseling, I should remember that verse. Very important verse. A lot of times young men don't do that. They don't separate themselves enough from their family. But by the same token, they are still a part of their family. But they are what used to be called a frank marriage. They have to be allowed to stand alone so that they can understand what it truly means to be a father and mother. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. And I have a link there on the page to naked, because naked doesn't necessarily mean without clothing. And they may have been without clothing, that's perfectly okay, but spiritually it means more than that. So if you're gonna, there's layers to these explanations. In order to understand that, we need to go down and follow those layers. So you can look at article on two trees and the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and find out more about what that's actually talking about. But you will never really understand it until you are eating of the tree of life, the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has to reveal these things to you. Not that long ago, I said to somebody, I'd never said it to anybody before, but I was led to say it. I said, nothing dies. But everything has changed. We imagine that things die. And there is a death, a physical death. But there isn't a spiritual death unless you continually run from the tree of life, the Holy Spirit. You can run into the abyss. But you don't look at the problem. This is why you don't curse rulers. You don't necessarily agree with them, but you don't curse them, because it doesn't make you better to curse the rulers. You made the rulers when you decided to have men who exercise authority take away from your neighbors so that you can have stuff for free, like Social Security, like Medicare, Medicaid, and depend on those things. And many people do, and I don't take those things away from people. Until we address that by turning around our thinking and start providing those things through faith, hope, and charity like the early Christians, like Christ said, like Moses said, like Abraham did, through his altars of clay and stone, which weren't piles of dead stone. They were never piles of dead stone. They did pile up rocks as a symbol of the living stones. That was the social welfare through faith, hope, and charity, which is the Corban of Christ. All the systems that rely on force and fear and subjecting the people, making them human resources, those systems kill the spirit. And when you kill the spirit, you kill the man, and he will die. He may have lots of knowledge. He may be really smart. You know, like Elon Musk, pretty smart guy. But if you don't have the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, you got nothing. And you need that. You'll need that even on Mars. But I don't condemn anybody who doesn't see the whole truth. I don't see the whole truth. But I always look and encourage people to look for the whole truth. And so we're going to ask a question here, and this is really the crux of why we're looking at Genesis 2, not to short any of the other things that we've brought up. But it is good that man not be alone. Why is it good that man not be alone? Why is it not good that man is alone? Why? And what is this help meet? The word help meet is ezer kenegdo in the Hebrew. But there's extra letters again involved in that phrase. And you only find it in these two verses. There's a great deal of controversy around it because a lot of people use that little help meet English phrase to define the role of men and women. And the role of men and women is complementary. The woman is made the way a woman is made. Today, nobody can figure out what a woman is. No, not nobody. But there seems to be a great controversy as to what a woman is. And this confusion comes strictly from the fact that people are not eating of the tree of life. They're eating of the tree of knowledge, which is why a great deal of this confusion is coming out of universities that worship knowledge and information. And it is also very clear that it comes out of the universities where many of the professors are atheists. They have killed God, like Nietzsche. They have put God to death. And he warned that this is a terrible thing. He believed in God. They just didn't necessarily believe in the God that everybody else was believing in, because many of the people came to their belief in God out of the tree of knowledge and not the tree of life. And you can tell this because everybody's gone back into the bondage of Egypt and they don't even know it. They're back in Babylon and they don't even know it. If they want bread, they go to the harlot to get their bread. You know, the strange fire, you know, the same word strange fire could be translated strange woman in the Hebrew. Because the woman is often the represents the nurturer of society. And man often represents the protector of society. But that isn't really, although she plays that role and there's a reason for that, and once you see everything, it just all fits together. But why is woman made the way she is? And how is that important to man? Is it because he needs a maid? He needs a maid service? He needs somebody to gratify him? He needs somebody to bolster his ego so that he doesn't feel depressed? Is that why she's made the way she is? Is she supposed to just be his servant? We have links to a lot of other articles that get into this in great depth. But this Hebrew word, ezer, which we translate as help, it doesn't mean subordinate. It doesn't mean inferior. It doesn't mean a servant or a slave. It means, literally, it helps. It's, by its nature, it helps man. If you want to get real strong muscles, what do you have to do? Well, you have to use them. Use them or lose them. So, if you go out and get a 20-pound weight, and you lift it up every day way over your head, and then switch arms and lift it way over your head, your muscles will get stronger. Because the weight helps. It helps your muscles get stronger. But if you just get a 20-pound weight and you put it in your closet and you don't do anything with it, you won't get stronger. Because the weight doesn't make you stronger. It allows your muscles to get stronger when you use it properly. There are all kinds of people, and Anatoly can tell you, you're not using that weight properly. As some of you may know who Anatoly is. The fact is, many people don't use their wives properly, or their daughters, or the women in their community properly. They think they're servants. They think they are subordinate. That's not the meaning of the word helps. And kanedo is, you know, meat, which they translate meat. That has a unique meaning as well. So, anyway, we see this often the word Ezar is someone who is actually equal, if not superior. And, I mean, like Eleazar. These are words that they mean something by the very nature. And which is why I've written other articles on woman and on man, so that we understand that nature. Because if you want to oppress a people and make them slaves, make them human resources, the very first thing you do is get those people to oppress women. This is why the modern Muslim religion has such difficulty. They're always migrating to other countries because their own countries become cesspools of violence, and unless they have billions of gallons of oil underneath them. But even then, the violence is there. I mean, the women suffer tremendously in Saudi Arabia because women aren't allowed to get the education a lot of times that they need to become help to other women, and women aren't to go to men doctors. They're not even to drive. They're often terribly abused. If it wasn't for the oil, that country would be an absolute trash country. But it's got lots of stuff, so people think it's great. But stuff don't make you great. So anyway, you don't want to oppress the woman. You don't want to think of her as less. You think of her as a woman. That she is something else. Different than you, but maybe equal. Both of you can be vessels of the Holy Spirit. And so we can look at some people talk about there was a guy, Skip Moen, wrote a book, Guardian Angel. And he thinks of a woman as a guardian angel. And he puts her in a position, I'll go through some of those quotes. Let's look a little bit more while we got a little bit of time in this word meets, which is normally Nun, Gimel, Dalet. But in this case, we see Kaf, Nun, Gimel, Dalet, Vav. And so Kaf has to do with the crown of actual potential. And Nun has to do with heir to the throne. Of course, the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. The Gimel has to do with reward and punishment, cause and effect. So those three concepts are now linked together, cause and effect, and the throne, and the crown. But the Dalet is selflessness, which has to do with charity. So, again, if you're into forcing your neighbor to contribute, legal charity, you're not going to be a part of this equation at all. If you're into forcing your wife to do what you want her to do, you're not in this equation at all. If you're into, you go read our article on Spare the Rod, I think it's under Rod at Preparing You. People say, spare the rod, spoil the child. They don't understand what the rod is. They think, you think you're going to make strong free men by beating your children? The rod of the shepherd is not to beat the sheep. That don't work. I can guarantee you that don't work. So this Dalet is selflessness. So this has to be incorporated in that same word that they say meet. And Bob has to do with this connection. Connecting realms and worlds. And we have the world of flesh. So the woman is something of flesh, but she's also something of spirit. And we have to bring the spiritual realm in connection. Our spiritual realm in connection with her spiritual realm. And you're not going to do that with a rod. You're not going to do that with oppression. Remember that getting the leaven out of your household is getting the oppression out of your household. And if you want to oppress your wife, you're not going to get very close to the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. So what did God mean when he called woman to help, to be a helpmeet for man? What is her role? And you won't understand your role unless you understand it spiritually. But mostly, I guess, is what I'm talking about today and in the next half of the show. is that the role of the woman and the man is a spiritual role first. And the physical reality of the woman, she's weaker physically. She's not as strong as a man. She has different abilities and skills than the man. And the man could easily take advantage of her. And by her mere presence, that's a temptation in man. And there are other things that bring that temptation. But you don't want to do that. You don't want to have men and women fighting each other physically. We'll be right back to the keys of the kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, this idea of helpmeet, what is it? Why is the presence of a woman a help to a man? Well, there's lots of different interpretations about that, and one of the ideas we see common today in a modern Christianity, and a modern Christianity is not always real Christianity. Modern Christian denominations, almost none of them are doing what the first century church was doing. And you can go look at our pages on the Christian checklist to find out, are you measuring up? We talked a little bit about that last week. But the idea is a helpmeet is one that realizes she was made to serve her husband, rather than him being made to serve her. Well, that's a very common interpretation. And it's supported by a lot of other interpretations, that come from different, texts, like, in 1 Corinthians 11:9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. But is that we're supposed to oppress the woman and make the woman obey us? Make the woman our subordinate? Make the woman our servant? Or is she was made for woman as a gift that by her presence, man would be tempted to oppress her? Because if you want to oppress your wife, oppress your wife, you will be oppressed by the world and by the flesh and probably by the devil. It doesn't mean that the man is not the head of the household, but how does he maintain that position as head of the household? Should be doing it like Christ did, not like Caesar did, not like Herod did. That shouldn't be the way in which he maintains his position as head of the household. And we read in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the house, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Well, how did Christ get Peter to get in line? Did he take out a stick and beat Peter? Did he even take out a whip and whip Peter? I've seen the commercial for The Chosen, and they have a scene now that seems to be popping up now and then, where he's supposedly driving the money changers out. We have an article on that. You can look up money changers. Jesus was not angry and using a real cat of nine tails whip. It says he made a whip out of string, a string whip. And he went around and he was firing the money changers who were the porters of the temple. If you don't know that, if your pastor's not telling you that, you either need to educate your pastor or find a different pastor. Because today, you have rulers trying to drive out the money changers in the United States government. You could certainly use them over there in the Canadian government, and certainly in the government of Great Britain, and certainly the government of Germany and the government of Sweden. And I mention those because I actually know people in those places. And they have the same problem there. I mean, Canada's far worse than the United States in its problem of corruption. But the corruption is pervasive. And you have leaders that are actually trying to root out that corruption. Now, ultimately, they're going to have to face the real corruption. I don't know if they'll go that far. But this is a decided change over what we've had in the past, where the corruption just grew and grew and grew. Of course, it grew in the shadow of the apathy of the people. But also oppression of women has grown. I mean, the very feminists today oppress women. You know, like the girl who just took a knee because she wouldn't fight. You know, she's a fencer, sword fighter kind of thing, and in some sort of competition, and she was put up against a guy who was way bigger than her. Clearly a guy who was fencing against men before. I thought it was interesting that in this old thing, there are men fencing category, and there is a women's fencing category, and there is another category that is called mixed. Now, I don't know exactly how that works. Is it like mixed tennis where you have a man and a woman on one side and a man and a woman on the other side? Well, it still wouldn't be fair if you had two men on one side. But he didn't go there. Probably couldn't find a partner. But anyway, if that's what, I don't know how they do it. But he wants to fence with women. Last year he was fencing men. And he wasn't the big winner. But he'll be the big winner amongst women, maybe. And she wouldn't do it out of principle. And so they black-carded her. They gave her the black spot. And everybody stands around and watches it. Oh, that. I can be very angry at that. I'm very disappointed in that. But she's doing okay. She can't play in the competition. She's worked very hard for it. But that's just more of those things. She stood up for principle. The guy who gave her the black card, he didn't stand up for principle. But do I hate him? Do I curse him? He lives in darkness. Why is he lives in darkness? Because there's not enough people in that room that live in light. If there were people in that room that lived in light, there would be a hue and cry, and they wouldn't get away with that. That's the problem. The problem is not the leaders. The problem is the people. You got a leader or two that want to do something about the corruption? Great. But you're going to have to take the power away from them, too. How did they get the power? They got the power because you went and ate at their tables. You signed up for their dainties. In order to do that, you had to waive a right to a portion of your labor. And you'd already created your golden calf. You already lost your land and your animals. You need to repent, think differently. And that's one thing we do tell you here, is how to think differently. So, the husband has to be the head like Christ is the head. Now, because he is stronger than his wife, or shouts down his wife, or oppresses his wife, or humiliates his wife, or acts. Christ was no narcissist. In Titus 2:4-5, we see that they may teach the young women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. To be obedient to your husband, that's the husbands who are like Christ. The husbands who are like Caesar, well, maybe they should have chosen a little bit better when they chose their husband. But maybe their fathers already sat in darkness. I can tell you this, God can work all this out. You have to find your spiritual life as a woman. And your spiritual life as a man. And then these problems will dissolve away. In 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that thy younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's not what I see out there with women today. Women abuse women today. I mean, the woman who stands up for her womanhood is put to shame by the modern feminists. But part of this is because the men aren't really men. They're all sitting in darkness, both sides. You have to return, repent, seek the tree of life. Even in Proverbs 31:27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. What is the bread of idleness? What is the bread of idolatry? It's the free bread of men who exercise authority, because that's a covetous practice. All the problems come back to that. And that's where we need to go. To go back to that. To find out how we are the problem. We are part of that problem. Like I said, this Skip Mullins book, Guardian Angel, people said things about him. It's Daniel Broken wrote, the wife's good or God-ordained role in the marriage, both before and after the fall, is to be the following things to her husband: his priest, his spiritual guide, his spiritual director, his boundary setter, his confronter and corrector, his chastiser, his protector and guardian, his rescuer and his owner and manager, his shield, his sustainer, his nourisher. Now, this is what Daniel Broken says about Skip Mullins' book, The Guardian of Angel, Guardian Angel. Well, if that's what Skip really says, that's wrong. All those things, all those titles, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And the wife should make it clear by her mere presence when the man tries to rule his house as an oppressor. And if she, by her very presence, if he is tempted and falls to that temptation of oppressing his wife, he knows he is not following the Holy Spirit. He is certainly not following Christ. Because Christ wouldn't do that with the woman accused of adultery. He wouldn't do that with Mary Magdalene, the sinner in the house of Simon. We've already done shows on that. You can go back and read those articles and listen to those shows. But Mullen actually responds to this writing of Daniel Bodkin. He says, after all the four disclaimers, there's four disclaimers. I have links on the page, so you can go read those articles. I wouldn't require you to, but if you have a problem understanding these different points of views, and these are two extremes in my opinion. The truth is somewhere in between. And outside of the realm of things and oppressors and control. The real answer is in the spirit. And you tell me the man who shouts down his wife and oppresses his wife and scolds his wife, humiliates his wife, is he like Christ? No. No. But anyway, Mullen's response is, after all, in the four disclaimers of Bodkin, review of his book, clearly states that he endorses the patriarchal male hierarchy of husband and male authority over the woman. In this regard, he represents precisely the position that I argue is not biblical sound and is gender degrading. I can't argue with that statement. It does. And of course, he's just defending himself. And you can read, I have a link to his whole response, but I don't want to go into it, because what I'm trying to get you to do is see that the role of the woman and the role of the man are set in the spirit. And this will manifest itself like the woman will often be a greater caregiver in the family, a nourisher. What is she fixing for dinner? What is he bringing home for her to fix dinner with? Cocoa Puffs? Fruit Loops? Somebody's not doing their job. Somebody's not being led by the Holy Spirit. They're feeding their tongues, and they're not feeding the body that will be the generation to come. Are they taking drugs together? Just had an incident in organ where somebody threw their baby away. A man or woman. They threw the baby away. They're claiming, there's all kinds of claims around it. I won't go into it. It's just macabre. It's not a news story. It's been around for a long time. Right now, we're facing population collapse. The only one who's reproducing is people who oppress women. The people who, all social welfare through the cauldron of the flesh pots of the cities of blood. The Bible calls them the cities of blood. You know, when you create this city where we be the flesh and we can take a bite out of one another through the power of the teeth of the civil government, which is what almost every nation in the world advocates now and is all advocated by almost every religion of the world. And I'm not cursing those governments. I'm calling the people to repentance. It's very clear that Christ said, sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Create a network where you are bound together in a collective of love, not necessarily in a commune, where you all have one purse again. That's what communes often are. But communities. In a community, you don't all have one purse. See, communism is destructive to the people. Because it is the one purse system. Where you rely on somebody who exercises authority to redistribute wealth. There's redistribution of wealth in the kingdom of God. But it's from family to family, generation to generation, through free will offerings, like Moses said, through charity, like Jesus said. Abraham created such altars of clay and stone. And he taught the people round about him how to build those same altars. Modern church, with their strict interpretation of the letter of the Bible, unmooring the metaphors, will tell you that he was teaching them how to pile up stones and burn up sheep to make God happy. Now, when I put it in those terms, it sounds a little crazy. And of course, a lot of the atheists today who've thrown God out and thrown the Bible out, they think it's crazy too. But they're throwing the baby out with the bathwater, and the baby is the Holy Spirit that tells you, wait a minute, how was Abraham able to muster an army to defeat a giant army with all the people that lived round about him? How was he able overnight to enlist that army? Did he order them? Did he command them? No, they came. They chose to come because they were used to choosing to come. There was a hue and cry by Abraham, and his community of people came to the aid of Abraham. And they defeated the enemy overnight. That's what you should be doing. Is creating that network of love and charity. And if you create it strong enough, it won't be your sword that brings down the enemy. The waters that have been parted shall part no more, and they shall come in and destroy the army of the enemy. A lot of other people may get destroyed. You know, were there Israelites who did not leave? I mean, the Israelites were kept separate pretty much in Egypt because of the fact that they did things different than the traditional Egyptian. But it's very clear from the very beginning that Israelites married Egyptians, Egyptian women. I mean, Joseph did. And there's no reason to believe that all kinds of other guys didn't. I mean, I know what human nature is. And Israel, and we know also that Egyptians left with Israel, with Moses. And we also know that some Israels, of the Jews, you know, the people coming out of Egypt, the sons of Jacob, some of them didn't go with Moses. At the very beginning, they went a different route. Probably took the northern route. We don't know, but they may have dispatched an army up that way too, and they weren't protected. We know that Dathan and others dissented against Moses and his way. But they created the altars eventually. The ones who dissented, they were cast out. They were treated as if they were dead. They had to go their own way. Don't know what happened to them. But the way of Abraham, the way of Moses, and the way of Christ is not the way that the modern Muslim and the modern Jew and the modern Christian are going today. In most cases, I can't say in all cases, but in most cases, they go to men who exercise authority in covetous practices to obtain benefits at the expense of their neighbor. That's not loving your neighbor. That's sicking the dogs on your neighbor. You know, I want more Medicare, more Medicaid. I want a better police department. I'm not against defunding the police. I'm for seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, where you become the police. And that girl who took a knee, why didn't all the other girls at this woman's tournament take a knee with her? Maybe she didn't tell them what she was going to do. Maybe she didn't talk amongst them. Maybe she didn't have a good rapport. But I don't know. I don't know the details. But I know that's what goes on today. I've seen it since I was a young man. Stories of people being attacked in the streets and people pulling their shades. Then when I was a supervisor of people in a restaurant, one of the people who worked for me tells me of a case where he was walking down the streets of L.A. and somebody was kidnapping a girl in broad daylight, dragging her to his car. And he saw people in the windows, just standing there, doing nothing. He couldn't believe it. He thought, because he was in L.A., he thought it was a movie. He was looking for the cameras. He couldn't believe his eyes. But he walked up and he said something and stopped it. Just by his mere presence, he stopped it. He didn't have to hit the guy. It's just one man showed up with the courage to say, "What's going on here?" Tapped him on the shoulder. He turned around and saw somebody's actually doing something. He screamed like a girl. He wasn't a girl. Jumped in his car. The engine was running and sped off. And the girl fell down at the knees of my friend, weeping and crying because she was just saved. She didn't know that guy. Total stranger. Didn't know my friend. Total stranger too. But the reality is nobody would stand up. This is why you have the problem today. Nobody is seeking the righteousness of God, and they're certainly not seeking the kingdom. And Christ told you how to do that. Sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Take care of one another as if your soul depended upon it. Because it does. But it requires repentance, and repentance requires the humility to admit that what I thought was going to church is not going to church. What I thought was praising Christ is not praising Christ. It's praising an idea of Christ in my own head because I'm actually involved in idolatry. Because Paul tells us, covetous practices is idolatry. Desiring benefits at your neighbor's expense is idolatry. It is biting your neighbor to fill your belly. I would not want to see Doge end Social Security. What I would like to see is people repent, actually start worshiping Christ, worshiping God the Father instead of the gods of the world. See, if the golden calf was a central depository of the gold of the people to bind the people together, and it was, by the very nature of that act, you're oppressing your neighbor. You're oppressing yourself equally. But isn't that what people did when they said, let all have a president over us? Now, when the Constitution was originally written, the president didn't have any of the power that we see today. Didn't have the budget just 100 years ago. It didn't exist. You could support the whole country on tariffs. But the Constitution was written as if good men would take office. When bad men take office, they will steal your rights to ambuscade. I'm quoting Patrick Henry. He knew that the Constitution had those flaws. Adams knew it. He said, this is only written for people with morals. Morals includes not coveting your neighbor's goods. If you choose to covet your neighbor's goods, you have no more morals. You know what will happen? You will become blind. And you will elect blind leaders. And you will have the blind leading the blind. Cursing the blind leading the blind is not the solution. Repenting and seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness is the solution. But until we do that, join us on the network. Peace on your house. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.